If you've got a copy of the Word of God with you, I'd invite you to please turn with me this afternoon to the Gospel of Matthew, and it's chapter number 16, Matthew's Gospel, and it's the 16th chapter. I'd like to express a very sincere word of thanks as well to the committee of the hall here in Martinsbury, and want to thank them for making the hall available to us for the gospel mission. I want to thank our brother Sam Kelly and others in the committee as well, Ken Atchison and different folk that have been such an encouragement and such a help to us, doing outreach even and really getting involved and encouraging us in the things of God for the mission that lies before us. And we have to say right at the commencement that our sole concern is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And our desire is that many would come to know him. It's not about building a denomination. It's about seeking to exalt the Saviour. And he has promised to build his church. And at the end of it all, whenever all is said and done, and whenever we stand in the glory, if we're saved, there's only one church. And it's the church of the redeemed. The church of those who have been born of the Spirit, washed in the blood, names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's the church above all that we are concerned about. Yes, denominations have their place, and we want to be faithful as we're in the church down here below. But our primary concern is that the Son of God will be exalted and glorified. So that's our primary motive and concern. I'm just going to take off this jacket before we start. There's only one or two maybe have their jackets on, and if I don't take the jacket off, you could be scooping me up off the floor. And I don't know if anybody here knows CPR, maybe one at least that does, but hopefully I'll not have to use it. So hope that's okay. I hope I'm not breaking protocol, but that's just how it is. I'm quite warm up here. I know you're warm down below, but it's probably warmer in the pulpit. Hot air rises, and I hope I'm not full of too much hot air, but it takes a lot of work sometimes. Preaching the gospel makes you work up, as Whitfield said, a good pulpit sweat. And I'll be probably quite sweaty by the end of it. We're going to read here. Hope that hasn't put you off. We're going to read here Matthew chapter 16. Just the last verses of the chapter. Matthew 16, verse number 21. Let us hear the word of the Lord. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. We'll end this short public reading of God's truth today to all of our hearts. I want to speak from the words of verse number 36. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Very simply, this afternoon our subject is the value of the soul. The value of the soul. Let us still our hearts and let us pray. Father, we just give the rest of our time together to thee. And O God, I pray for the infilling and for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And O God, I pray that that which is eternal and the atmosphere of eternity might fill this meeting house. Lord God, thou dost know how precious the souls of men, women, and young people are. And, O God, we pray that that truth would be impressed upon every heart. Father, speak with a voice that wakes the dead. And, Lord, may those in this meeting, Lord, who cannot say that it is well with their souls, may they hear the call of God. May they see the worth of their soul. May they behold that which is eternal. And, Lord, by faith, may they respond to the call of God. Father, let the miracle begin. And, Lord, continue with us now. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. You know, it amazes me this afternoon how much value people place on certain things. Things that really, if we're absolutely honest, have very little intrinsic value at all. Whenever I was a little boy, my mother collected Hummel figures. I'm not sure if you know what a Hummel figure is, but whenever she was about to get married and she got her first job off the Donegal Road in a big factory in Belfast, she would often spend some of her week's wages buying little Hummel figures. I think they were made in Holland and she was able to buy them. I don't know much about the old money, but she says they were very, very cheap. And then whenever I began to work, I went out one day to try and buy my mother a Hummel figure for Christmas. And I think it was about £85 or £90 that we're looking for. And, you know, I just couldn't afford it. And I can't understand, and I couldn't understand, and I still don't, how much so much value can be placed on something that is so small, so easily broken, that doesn't really do anything apart from sit on the mantelpiece and look pretty. And whenever I was a little boy, some of the toys that I played with, maybe Star Wars figures or something else, that you could have bought for 25 or 50 pence, now can fetch on the internet up to £100. It's amazing how much value people place on things that really aren't all that important at all. Rolex watches, maybe £5,000 or £6,000, maybe more, who knows. I've got a Casio this afternoon, if anybody's interested in it. Get them in Argos, by £12. And it does exactly the same as a Rolex watch does. People place value in all sorts of different things that 100 years from now will be of no value to any of us whatsoever, because we will all be in eternity. And then things that are of real lasting value are often the things that are most undermined and most neglected. A lot of people place little value in looking after their health, looking after their body, looking after their teeth, looking after their family, looking after their children, seeing to it that all is well within their marriage, within their home. Very few people nowadays put value on purity, on morality. And oftentimes, those things which are most valuable are often the most neglected. But the most valuable thing of all, something that concerns every single one of us this afternoon, I believe is the thing that the world values the least and neglects the most. And I'm thinking about the souls of men and women. Your soul. How much value today do you place on your soul? We are living in a world where, largely speaking, very few people really think or talk about the human soul. Very few people today think about that which is eternal. When was the last time you heard somebody talking about their soul? We don't really hear much about it nowadays. People have insurance for their health, insurance for their home, insurance for their car, insurance for their dog, insurance for their cat, insurance for their computer. But maybe this afternoon there are many here in this meeting, maybe even if it's just a handful, and as far as your soul is concerned, you have got no assurance and insurance whatsoever. If you were to die before this day is over, your soul would be lost in eternity forever. Here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, the Lord addresses the issue. And you know, in the days of his flesh, the Bible says that as the Savior preached, the common people heard him gladly. The Word of God says he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Because he spoke to people and he met them at the point of need, and he dealt with the issues that many people weren't willing to face up to and many people weren't willing to deal with. And here he deals with the value of the soul. He asks two questions. First of all, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And then he asks another question. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me ask you this afternoon, what are you giving in exchange for your soul? What are you selling your soul for? And what profit would it be to you if you did, and if you could — you can't and you won't, but if you did and if you could gain all the world's accumulated wealth for a few short years and you can't bring it with you and you go out into eternity and it's not well with your soul, what profit would that be to any of us? What profit would it be to you? None whatsoever. I want to ask a few more questions about the soul, and the first one is this. It's very simple. What is the soul? What is the soul? Well, to put it very simply, the soul is the real you. The soul, it is the thing that makes you an individual. The soul is the seat of the personality. The soul is the thing that distinguishes you from the animal world. Whenever God created all things by the word of his power, he formed man from the dust of the ground. And we don't read that he did it for the animals or the birds or the fish, but we read that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The soul is the principle of life. You see, whenever you go to a funeral service and you see the corpse of somebody that has died, that life principle within them has gone. The body is still there, but the life is gone. The person has gone. All that is left there is an earthly shell made up of elements and chemicals, but the life principle has gone. You see, this afternoon, as you look at this skinny preacher standing before you, and there's maybe not much to look at, and you look at me, this really isn't me. What you see, this isn't me. What you can touch and what you can handle and what you can hear and what you can see with your naked eye, this is not really me. This is just the house that I live in. And someday I will leave this house and I will go out into God's eternity to spend eternity in one of two places. And the Bible is abundantly clear that there's only two places where you can spend eternity: God's heaven or God's hell. The soul is the thing which makes you unique, that makes you an individual. It is made up of the will and the intellect and the emotions. It is with the soul that you have the power to make choices and make decisions. Your will, your desires, your ability to choose, and your power of reason are encompassed within the human soul. You have got desires this afternoon, like every single one of us. You desire to be happy. You desire peace. You desire love. You desire contentment. And that is all evidence of a soul within your body. You've got the power to make choices and rational decisions. You decided whether or not you would come to this meeting this afternoon. You made a choice, perhaps, about what school you would go to whenever you were passing your 11 plus, leaving primary school or going to secondary school. And then after that, you made the choice and the decision as to what you would do with your life. And then the choice and the decision as to whom you would marry. Some of you still have to make those important choices. And those choices are able to be made because we have a soul. But as far as God is concerned, the Bible talks about our souls being sinful. And left to yourself, the human will never, left to itself, choose Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord and as Master. Because the Bible says there's something wrong with the human soul. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. You're maybe not a Christian this afternoon, and the reason for that is very simple. You don't want to be a Christian. You don't want Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You don't want the Son of God to come into your life and to take control, because your will wants to go its own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Man's desire for happiness, for freedom, and for security are all part and parcel of the fact that God has given him a real, living, vital soul. Then there's also the intellect, the ability to think, the thought life. And I wonder what you think about whenever you're on your own and nobody else is about and you're lying in your bed at night or you're driving in your car. I wonder what you think about and what takes up the thought life. You see, really the things that we think about dictate what we really are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And the reality today is that many people are scared to think at all. I was speaking to somebody recently and I challenged this individual who had been brought up in Sunday school and sent along to a gospel preaching church, and I said to them, well, what did you think about it all whenever you were sitting listening to the story of the gospel? What did you think about it? He says, well, truth be told, I never really thought about it all that much. And I says, well, now that all of these years have gone by and you've raised a family and you've got grandchildren now, do you ever think about it now? And the same person says, no, I don't really think about it at all. And I says, well, I'll tell you what to do. Whenever you go home, turn off your television, disconnect your phone, turn off the computer, turn off the CD player, the radio, the iPad, whatever it is. Turn off your mobile phone and sit for 15 minutes and just think. And immediately they said, I couldn't do that because I would go crazy. Man can't stick being alone with his own thoughts. Because inevitably the Bible says that the very law of God is written upon our conscience. And often whenever we are on our own and it's all peace and it's all quiet, our thoughts turn to things that are spiritual. Things that are eternal, things that really matter. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going when I die? What about all the things in my life that are wrong and that have been wrong that I can't change? Is there a God? Am I right with God? Am I going to go to heaven whenever I die? These are all because we have got a soul. People try to stifle that voice of conscience. And then the soul is also made up of the emotions. And every single one of us today display emotions. We mourn whenever somebody dies that we love. We grieve whenever we stand at the grave of a loved one. Whenever somebody wrongs us, we are maybe tempted to kick back and there's this emotion of anger. Whenever somebody has something that we don't have and we would like to have it, often we're stirred up with this emotion of jealousy or covetousness or envy. We desire things that belong to others. At times we know what it is to experience happiness and laughter. And we all covet the emotions of joy and peace and contentment and satisfaction. And this is all because God has given us a real soul. And I want to ask you right now, is it well with your soul? Why did God give man a soul? It was because God desires fellowship with man. And the only thing that can satisfy the soul of any man, woman, boy, girl, teenager, young adult, whoever it is, the only thing that can satisfy the longing that is in the soul of every single person in this world is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That void, that vacuum in your life, you can fill it with whatever you like, but the only thing that fits is God. I remember speaking to a man who became an evangelist. He was a plumber by trade before that. He used to work on some building sites around Lisburn, had a very successful plumbing business. And he says, you know, it used to amaze me that I was working at one time in a particular building site, and every day this other man would come, he was a plumber as well, and he used to come with a violin case every morning to work instead of a toolbox. And we used to look at him and think this guy's crazy, and there he was with his big violin case, and he'd open it up and he'd bring out hacksaws and he'd bring out hammers and he'd bring out pipe wrenches and Stilsons and adjustable spanners. And he had this violin case that was made for a violin, and the only thing that really fitted properly into it was the violin. But here he has it, and it's filled with all sorts of things that it wasn't really designed for. And you can try to fill your life with all sorts of things and your soul with things that it was not designed for. And all the while, there's a God that can save you and a Christ that can indwell you and fill that soul. And you can fulfill the purpose for which you were made. So that's what the soul is. Well, here's another question. Why is the soul valuable? Why does the Lord Jesus Christ here place so much value on the soul? Well, the soul certainly is valuable. He says here it's worth more than all of the world's accumulated wealth in all ages. And the fundamental error of man is the undervaluing of his soul. God created man in his own image, with the power to think, with the power to choose, with the power of reason. God created man a spiritual being. And there's a spiritual aspect in your life that can only be satisfied through faith in Jesus Christ. But the soul is eternal. It'll always exist. 1,000 years after your body has been laid to rest in the ground, if the Lord hasn't come back, I think he will have come back within 1,000 years, but if he hasn't, your soul will still be in existence somewhere. You will be alive, conscious of everything around you. You see, at death, the soul, it leaves the body. And it's only in this short window of opportunity that we have in the grand scheme of history and eternity, this little window of opportunity that we call life, that is the only time where you have been given opportunity to seal your soul's destiny. And your soul is eternal. And your soul is as real as your body. That's why suicide isn't the answer. That's why euthanasia isn't the answer to alleviate suffering. Because all that happens is the body falls to the ground, but the soul just steps out of the body. We read about that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, about a certain rich man. And he was clothed in purple and fine linen. And he fared sumptuously every single day. And one day he died, and death will come to us all. And it says he was buried, but in hell he lifted up his eyes. His body was in the ground. But he was somewhere else. And in hell he could see, he could speak, he could think, he could hear, he could remember. He could do all sorts of different things. He could feel pain. And your soul could leave your body at any moment. In Luke 12 we read about a rich young farmer. And he was doing so well in business that he looked at all of the goods that he had. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pull down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to work hard just for a few more years. And then I'm going to be able to sell it all up. And I'm going to be able to sit back and kick up my feet. And then I'm going to say to my soul, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And isn't that just the dream that everybody follows? Just to be able to live like that. Get up every morning with nothing to do but enjoy ourselves and indulge. And yet the Lord came and said, sir, you're a fool. This very night thy soul shall be required of thee. In our town, it's happening right now. You'll open tomorrow's paper and you'll read that even today, the souls of men and of women, regardless of their creed, regardless of their color, regardless of their age, souls have gone out into God's eternity. Some ready, others not ready. And you can never regain your soul once it's lost. I often tell the story of a man that lived in Ireland many years ago. It was round about the time of the potato famine. He was a rich farmer. He had heard that things were better across the Atlantic, so he sold up all of his farm and all of his belongings that were too big for him to carry. And with the money, he went to a jeweler's and he bought the biggest diamond that he could find so he could transport his wealth in his pocket across the Atlantic, sell it at the other side, buy another farm, and set up home there. And he was on the ship one day and he was standing there with his top hat and his beautiful suit and his cane. He reached into his pocket, and it was a beautiful day like it is today, and he reached in and he pulled out this big diamond and he just held it up to the sun. And the rays of the sun passed through the diamond and spread rays in all different directions. A little cabin boy was scrubbing the decks and he was looking at this old boy. And he watched this man take the diamond and he threw it up in the air and he caught it and he put it back into his pocket. And whenever he did that, the little boy ran over to him and said, sir, was that a real diamond? The man says, yes, it's a real diamond. And he says, can I have a look at it? And he reached his hand in again, and he didn't let the little boy touch it, but he just held it out. And he'd never seen anything like it in all his life. He says, how much did that sting you? And he says, well, all of my accumulated wealth is contained within this diamond. I've sold up everything. I'm going to set up home in New England. I'm going to buy a farm. And all of my wealth's in this diamond. The little boy says, sir, you're a fool. He says, I just watched you a few moments ago, and you took that diamond, and you threw it up into the air. He says, what happens if you drop that diamond and you lost it? And he was so cocksure of himself and so confident that he reached into his pocket again. He lifted out the diamond. There's walls all around the deck of the ship. He didn't think that anything could happen. He threw it up. It came down, it bounced off his hand, it landed in the deck, it rolled across through a little gully where the rope was that was used to tie up the ship out into the sea. And the little boy just smiled at him and said, sir, now you're just the same as me. You're a rich man and you're just the same as me now. And that man, you know, you think he's a fool, and so he was. But if you're not saved, you're a bigger fool. Because that ship represents your life's journey. That diamond represents your soul, and that ocean represents God's eternity. And you're gambling and juggling with your soul right now if you're not saved. It could be lost at any moment. Let me ask you again, is it well with your soul? Regardless of how you feel today, whether you feel concerned about your soul or not, your soul is precious. Regardless of how much you've sinned against the Lord and how many years you've rejected Jesus Christ, your soul is still precious this afternoon. You see, if I had 2 5-pound notes, one on either hand, one's brand spanking new, it's just out of the cash machine, it's crisp. The other one was found in the street somewhere. It's travelled hundreds of miles, been in hundreds of different wallets and purses, cashier's tills. It's a little bit rough, it's a little bit ripped, it's a little bit torn. You know, friends, they're both still legal tender. One might look a little bit prettier than the other, but at the end of the day, they're both worth exactly the same. And you can be the most religious person in Coleraine, the most religious, respectable person that's done well in life, that washes your teeth out twice a day, that scrubs behind your ears, that keeps your garden tidy, that washes your car, and does everything that's right and provides for your family. Or you can be the man in the gutter, down and out, doesn't matter. Your soul is just as precious in the sight of the Lord. What do men give in exchange for their soul? Now there's a good question. The Lord asked this question to his disciples. He says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, if you're not a Christian, you're giving something in exchange for your soul. There's something that you deem to be more important to you than your soul's eternal salvation. For Judas Iscariot, it was a little bag with 30 pieces of metal in it, 30 pieces of silver. He sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. For Pontius Pilate, it was a political agenda. It was votes. It was popularity with the crowd. It was rank. For the rich young fool, it was his farm. For the rich young ruler, it was his belongings. For Herod, it was his lust, his immorality. For others, it's their pride. For others, it's their religion. And you're giving that in exchange for your soul. And whatever it is, you'll never take it with you. The only thing that you take into eternity with you is your soul. What are you giving in exchange for your soul? You know, many, many years ago, Charles the Great was the king of Franks that took in Gaul, Italy, Spain, parts of Germany. He was king there. He founded part of the Holy Roman Empire in Western Europe. But before he died, he gave very important instructions for his burial. He says, I want to be buried in a tomb, sitting on my throne, with my crown on my head, with my sword in my hand, and with the Gospels opened on my lap. And that's exactly how this man was buried. Hundreds of years later, his tomb, for some reason or other, was reopened. And there he was. A skeleton sitting on his throne with a crown on his head, with a sword at his side, and a bony finger pointing to the Gospels at Matthew chapter 16, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Let me ask you, friend, what are you giving in exchange for your soul? A relationship? Maybe sex for some of you? Maybe for others it's money, the desire to do well and accumulate wealth. And there's nothing wrong with having wealth, so long as it becomes a servant rather than a master. But maybe for some of you that's the thing that's holding you back. Maybe it's pride. Not willing to acknowledge that you've broken God's law. Not willing to acknowledge that you're a sinner. For some of you, maybe it's reputation. What will people think of me If I become a Christian and I go into work tomorrow or school tomorrow or university tomorrow, whatever it is, and I tell these people that I'm a Christian, they might laugh at me. They might think that I'm stupid. Maybe for some it's alcohol. And you think, well, I just can't break free from this addiction. I love my drink. I love my drugs. I love a little bet now and again. For others, maybe it's religion. Well, sure, I go to church. I pay into the plate. I was baptized. I was christened. I was confirmed. I even am involved in the work of the church. And surely, if I do all those things, that will atone for my soul. Maybe for others, it's time. I have plenty of time. Maybe for others, it's just an excuse. You say, well, if there's a God, why this? And if there's a God, why that? And if salvation's real, why the other thing? And because there's questions that you have that you can't answer, you're neglecting your own soul's salvation. What are you selling your soul for? An old group from years ago, from 1970s, used to have an album, and it was called We Sold Our Souls for Rock and Roll. And they weren't afraid to admit it. What are you selling your soul for right now, this afternoon? J.C. Riley, famous Bishop of Liverpool, said, the whole world cannot make up to a man for the loss of his soul. To lose one's wealth is much. To lose one's health is more. But to lose your soul is such a loss that no man can restore. One more question I want to ask about the soul, and with this we're almost finished. What value does God place on the soul? Psalm 49, verse 8, the Bible says the redemption of their soul is precious. The redemption of their soul is precious. God Almighty is interested in the souls of men. King David on one occasion said in Psalm 142, you know what he said? No man cared for my soul. Have you ever felt like that? Nobody cares for me? Nobody really thinks about me. You maybe feel like that right now, this afternoon. Maybe even my parents. They don't really know me. They never talk to me. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody really thinks about me. Nobody really ever asks me how I am or who I am or how I feel. And come on, preacher, nobody really cares about my soul. Well, I want to tell you, friends, this afternoon, God cares about your soul. He counts your soul precious. And I want to tell you, there's others to a lesser degree in this meeting today that care about your soul. We care about your soul. Why do you think there's a gospel mission on? Just for the sake of having a mission? Just for the sake of saying, look what we did? It's nothing to do with that. This mission is on, first and foremost, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, but also because we count your soul as precious. I want to tell you this afternoon, I care about your soul. That's why this mission's on. That's why you're here this afternoon, because God cares about your soul. That's why God calls men to preach the gospel, because he cares about your soul. And that's what it's all about, friend. God, in fact, is so interested in the souls of men that he gave his only begotten son. John 3:16. You could quote it right now, couldn't you? But you need to get the truth of John 3:16 from your brain to your heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says that God gave his precious son. Unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. And the word of God says that God's precious son shed his precious blood on the cross at Calvary. For you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that precious life was given, that precious blood was shed, all because God counts the souls of man and woman as a precious thing. He gave the very best that he had to save your soul. You know, if God had dug up all of the golden streets of heaven and took the pearly gates off their hinges and tore down those jasper walls and those windows of pearls and diamonds, and if God had taken all of the angelic beings in heaven and God had sent them to this earth to be a sacrifice for sin, it wouldn't have been enough. It took God himself to become a man and to live that perfect life, that sinless life, and to offer up that life as an atonement upon the cross. There was no other good enough to pay the price for sin. Jesus only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Famous Welsh preacher by the name of Rowland Hill one day stood in the hills of Wales preaching the gospel in an open air. Hundreds of people had gathered. A countess of that area, her name was Lady Anne Erskine, was riding along in her carriage, and she saw the crowd gathered, and she saw this eccentric preacher standing in the hillside, and she said to the driver, "Who is that man?" And the driver says, "Well, that's Rowland Hill. He's a preacher. He's an evangelist." She says, "Stop the carriage. I want to listen." And of course, the carriage stopped, and Rowland Hill was preaching away. And all of a sudden, he saw the carriage, and he recognized that inside the carriage was Lady Anne Erskine. Then he addressed the crowd, and he says, "Crowd, this afternoon we're going to have an auction. We're going to stop the preaching, and we're going to have an auction right here in the open air. And it's for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine." She was startled. And he says, "Does anybody today want to make a bid for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine? Do we have a bidder?" And then he says, "Here comes a bidder, and it's the world." He says, "World, what do you give for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine?" The reply came, "I give her fame. I give her wealth. I give her a life of ease, a life of pleasure, a life of happiness." "Well, world, what do you offer her in death?" "Well, I can't offer her comfort in death. I cannot offer her peace or assurance." Rowland Hill says her soul is worth much more than that. "Is there another bidder here this afternoon?" He says, "Oh, here's another bidder. It's the devil himself. Devil, what will you give for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine?" The devil says, "I will offer her as much sin as she wants. I will give her pride. I will give her ignorance. I will give to her a life without God." "Well, what do you offer her in death?" "Separation from God. Damnation in hell forever, without opportunity of repentance." Rowland Hill says, "I refuse such an offer." He says, "Is there one more bidder for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine?" "Yes, there is. It's Jesus Christ." "Blessed Lord Jesus Christ, what do you offer for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine?" Christ says, "I offer her my own life. I offer her salvation. I offer her forgiveness. I offer her peace, love, joy, grace, and hope." "What do you offer her in life and in death?" "In death," he says, "I offer her eternal joy, eternal life, eternal peace. No sickness, no suffering, no sorrow, no pain. I offer her myself. I offer her my precious blood. I offer her my righteousness." And with that, Rowland Hill turned around and asked Lady Anne Erskine herself, "Do you accept this offer? Here's a man that's willing to give everything for your soul." And immediately she responded to the call of God, and she was powerfully converted right there that afternoon in her carriage. Friend, there's many things this afternoon that are making bids for your soul. Many things that you could give in exchange for your soul. But Jesus Christ offers you his life, his death, his resurrection, his precious blood, his salvation, his own dear presence to cheer and to guide, and at the end he offers you a home in heaven. But you have to accept that offer. Many people are lost because they never think about these things. But let me ask you right now, the meeting's over, is it well with your soul? Man, woman, boy or girl in this meeting, is your soul saved? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you really know that you're going to heaven? Is God part of your life? Are your sins forgiven? Come to the Savior. Be sure. Don't give yourself the benefit of the doubt while your soul is so precious. We're going to close the meeting now just in prayer. Let us seek the Lord together. Maybe the Spirit of God has been working in your heart and working in your life, and you've heard maybe the gospel many, many times before, but this afternoon for some reason it's different. I know that it's maybe warm and it's sticky and it's uncomfortable in here, but maybe it's uncomfortable because you're not right with God and you're not saved. You can't look the preacher in the eye and say, I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that my sins are forgiven. But maybe you are saying, I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm right with God. Friend, if that's you, just call upon the Lord where you are. Ask him to save you. Or even wait behind. Just stay seated where you are. And nobody's going to embarrass you. But if you want to speak about spiritual things and you want to know this afternoon that you're saved and you're right with God, just wait behind in the meeting. I'll come back in, and if I can help you, I'll speak to you. I'd be glad to do that. But make sure it's well with your soul. Father, in the stillness, Lord, of this meeting, we pray that the Holy Ghost, O God, will strive in hearts. Lord, the souls of men and women are so precious, eternal, made in the very image of God. And Lord, we realize that the Son of God himself left heaven and shed his blood upon a cross because he counted the redemption of our souls as being precious. O God, I pray this afternoon that there might be those who will accept the Lord's offer of mercy, that I will give faith, that I will give repentance. And that, Lord God, there might even be one this afternoon who will enter into newness of life. Hear us, Lord, we pray, and answer prayer for the Saviour's sake.